Matthew chapter 8 tonight, and we'll be looking at the first four verses tonight. Just some of them want to take some time, just want to kind of focus on. It's probably one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, this one, and the Syrophoenician woman that comes to him, the Canaanite woman that comes following after him. That's another favorite of mine, but it's an amazing thing when we look at this and we see some things that I think could help us a lot to be reminded of these things tonight. He says in Matthew chapter 8 verse 1, he says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we just pray that you'd help us to learn something tonight. We just ask for your help, and we just thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this, Jesus is being followed by great multitudes. He's coming down from a mountain, and he's being followed by great multitudes. It's always been kind of comical to me. This picture has been kind of comical. Because according to Old Testament law, the leper was supposed to stand off afar and stand really downwind from them and cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And so when you look at what he was doing there and what he did, in that where he did, you got Jesus coming in a multitude following him. And out of the blue, here comes a leper. And he's not standing far off saying unclean. I always get this picture in my mind. I don't know how genuine it is, because obviously we just see we don't see all the little details, but almost like seeing the sea part when this leper comes up and everybody's just kind of moving out of the way, getting away from him, and everything's like that. So it's just, I've always had that little picture in my head. I don't know if that's the way it was. And, I can't say with any certainty that that's what happened, but could you imagine if there was a crowd around him? And here comes the leper, and could you imagine those folks just parting and getting away from this fella? And so he wasn't doing that. And he comes up to Jesus, and it says that he worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, we have the multitude, and they're kind of, they're actually just side viewers of this drama, if you will, this incident. But they're important because there are a multitude of people there. And a multitude of people get to see a miracle. And you know, I've found, and this is one thing that the Bible bears out, is that when God does a work in our life, there are always witnesses. God doesn't just do something for your benefit. He's always got other people in mind too. And so we have a multitude that probably parted like the Red Sea when they saw the leopard come up there. Or some of them might have gotten mad and angry that he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do according to the law. And there might have been some grumblers and complainers out there. But regardless of what they were, they got to see a miracle. They got to see Jesus heal a man. That's an amazing thing. So you have the multitude there.
And that's something always to remember, that when God works in our lives, there are other people that see the results. It may not be a multitude. And there's one thing I can say about being a witness for Christ. If you're going to be an effective witness for Christ, you're going to have to allow God to do something in your life, are you not? You can't just continue carnal. There's got to be a work to be an effective witness for Christ. God has to do something in our lives. There have to be changes. People have to see something. The work of God is always witnessed by somebody. Or at least I would say, at least almost always witnessed. When God does a work in your life, other people see it. But then we have the leper, and he's there. And we look at the leper, and he comes and worships Jesus and says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And so he comes there and falls down, and he just throws himself at the mercy of the Lord, of course, and declares that if he will, he can make him clean. And then we have Jesus there, and he puts forth his hand and touched him, which was a big no-no. If to touch a leper, you were unclean, right? Under, according to the Old Testament law. But that law wasn't for Jesus. That law was for Israel. And so he touches him, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper became clean. And that should have been a testimony to Israel right there. And then there's a fourth group of people in this little incident that are also there. And that is the priests. In verse 4 he says, "Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." So this leper what Jesus did for him was witnessed by the multitude, and then he was instructed to go and follow the law of Moses. Notice he came and he wasn't following the law, was he? But when he was told to go away, he was told to follow the law of Moses and to go and show himself to the priest so that the priest could declare him clean and he could offer the sacrifice and the offering that a leper was supposed to make when he was cleansed according to the Old Testament law. And it was to be for a testimony unto them. Unto who? Unto the priest. So he was going to go and offer his gift and tell them that Jesus had cleansed him. So there's not just two people in this drama. There's a multitude that were there, and then there's the priests that would hear. And there would be a testimony unto them. And you have to understand, at this time, they didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was standing before them. They knew Christ in the Old Testament, but they didn't know him properly, or they would have recognized him. And they didn't have the New Testament because the New Testament was there before them, fulfilling the Old Testament in front of their eyes. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So all they had was the Old Testament. But now I want to take you, and I want you to look now at the leper and about Jesus. All right, first of all, there came a leper and worshiped him. Now this is going to be your assignment, if you will, for the week. what does it mean to worship? The leper came and worshiped him. Now that's significant because in worshiping Jesus, he is declaring the deity of Christ. And Jesus did not rebuke him for worshiping him. In other places, when Cornelius tried to worship Peter and John tried to fall down and worship the angel and any of the others tried to worship the angels, they said, "See thou do it not." Peter said, "Stand up, for I myself am a man." But he came there and it says he worshiped him, and Christ accepted the worship. And if Christ wasn't God, he couldn't accept worship. Book of Isaiah, chapters I think 42 through 45, God says several times that he will not give his glory to another. So we could look at that, and so he accepted worship, and we see that. But the leper came and worshiped. So often we come to God and we lose the idea of worship. It's almost like we come to God with a laundry list. "Lord, here's my trouble. Fix it. Lord, here's what I want. Here's what I think I need." But the first thing this person did, this leper did, was to worship the Lord Jesus. You know what? We need to come before the Lord in worship. We need to learn to worship God. Just praying isn't necessarily worship, is it? It can be part of worship, but that's not the sum of worship. It may be a medium of worship, but it is not the sum of worship. So this man worshiped him. Don't you think that it would be, do you think that God put that in there for no reason at all? You know, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Right? The creation. And we're supposed to be getting right with God, and the entire creation worships God and glorifies God. Then we ought to worship God. So maybe we need to, that needs to be the first place we need to, the first thing we need to do is come and worship. And I'm not going to give you a stock definition of worship. I want you to look it up. I want you to think about it. I want you to do some thinking and studying on it. But he worshiped. When you come before God seeking anything, do you worship him first? Is worship a part of that prayer time you have with God? When you need something from him, is that all that matters in your prayer request? But he came and he worshiped him, and he says, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, there is a hint to what his worship entailed, because he said he worshiped him saying. Lord, if thou wilt. He declared that his request was entirely at the discretion and the will of the Savior. He ascribed to Jesus the power to accomplish this thing. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And obviously he recognized his own need, because he declared himself to be unclean. He was a leper. And of course we know spiritually leprosy is a picture of sin. You know, when we talk about the lepers, they used to wrap themselves up in rags and things like that. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. Correct? So we have that understanding of that from there. But this man, he knows he's unclean. And he knows and declares that Jesus can make him clean. He believes. He comes in faith. He comes in faith. He declares the power of God. He worships. So there's part of the definition for you right there. We see the focus there, but we see him seeing his need and understanding his need, declaring himself to be unclean, declaring that Jesus can make him clean, and it's all up to his will. And we see something very straightforward, don't we? He comes, he worships, he declares his problem, and he declares himself unclean, and he declares Jesus as the solution. He comes in faith. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's nobody else's. Nobody else can overrule you. You can make me clean. You can heal me. And then we look at the Lord Jesus. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. And that's a great blessing. I've always liked that image. I've always loved that image. He's there, he's unclean, but Jesus reaches down and touches him. And the devil would like us to think that because we may be unclean, that means we're off limits to the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not out of limits to the Lord. But he puts forth his hand and touches him, and saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. All right, so that's a wonderful thing. But Jesus touched him and said, I will. This is my will. Be thou clean. And immediately he was cleansed. I would venture to say, and I would be 100% correct, that Jesus wanted the leper clean more than the leper wanted to be clean. And you know, the reality is a lot of times we want to act like somehow God doesn't want us to walk in the way of righteousness, whatever it is. God doesn't want us to have victory over this. Surely if he did, we would see some great thing happen. Surely if he did, we would feel differently. Surely if he did, there would be something. There's always some excuse as to why it's God's fault that we're not clean. And in reality, the truth is with us. But God wants us to be clean more than we want to be clean. I believe that with all my heart. God wants us to have victory more than we want to have victory. I mean, all you have to do is read in the Bible. And so we look at that, and we see what he does, and then the leprosy is cleansed. So we have the crowd, and we have the leper, and now we have the Lord Jesus. And then we see Jesus give the leper command. He says this, he says, Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, shew thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So I want you to be a testimony unto the priest, and here's how I want you to do it. I don't want you to go tell anybody else what happened to you. I want you to do what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Like I said, didn't have the New Testament then. But the Old Testament law was very specific that when a leper was cleansed as to what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to do as Moses had commanded him in the law. And so Jesus has cleansed him. And instead of saying, go your way, do whatever you want, go tell everybody what you want, go talk about me, tell everything. He said, you go back, here's what you do. You go and do what the Bible says for you to do. And it's not any different for us. A lot of times, our failure is we come to the Lord and we fall down before Him and we declare our problems, and even if we believe that we're forgiven, we're not committed to do what the Bible tells us to do about that particular thing. We don't follow through in that regard. We don't take a step in the direction we're supposed to go. We get up and we kind of feel like, okay, I'm forgiven, hallelujah. Now we just go on about our life and our business. And there's a reason why we got where we were. Now, obviously, when we're talking about salvation and we're talking about cleansing us from sin, that's permanent. But isn't it amazing how many times Jesus told them after He healed them, after He forgave them? You remember the woman taken in adultery? Right? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Another place, He told a man, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing happen unto thee, or come unto thee. I'm trying to remember the exact back thing about it. He's told them things about things, but there's a focus to do it. And you know, we look at 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, and if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. There's an idea of forsaking the wrong way and embracing the right way. And that ought to be the whole idea of what we're doing. It ought to be, there ought to be, there is a command in the Bible that when we become aware of sin, the idea is not just to come and confess it and go about our way, but to actively begin doing what we're supposed to do. To find out what the Bible says about something. You know, if you have a particular sin that you're dealing with, your focus, your desire, your plan, your intention, when you come to the altar, whether it be here at a church house or whether it be at home, at your bedside or in your living room or wherever it is, and you come before God and you ask forgiveness for sin that you've committed, your focus ought to be to begin obeying the Bible in that area. You can look at this any way you want to. You can say, well, that was just a testimony to the priests. And it was. But once again, let's say this about testimonies. You had a multitude following Jesus at the time. Some of them may be believers. Some of them may be onlookers. But who were the people that opposed the Lord Jesus among the Jews the most? Wasn't it the scribes and the priests and those people? So, in a sense, here he comes, he worships the Lord, God does something for him, God answers his prayer after he humbles himself, declares himself unclean, declares that Jesus is the answer, the solution, that he can make him clean, and he comes in faith and Jesus heals him. And the multitude get to see the healing and they get to see the change and they get to see all that. But if we want the detractors If we want the enemies to take note, it can't just be when we get up and we're wiping the tears from our eyes and we believe we're forgiven. The detractors don't care about that. The enemies of God don't care about that. What they see is, do we get up and begin following the Bible? Do we follow the Word of God? That's what the enemies see. The people that are mockers, they don't care about our services. Most of them don't care. They're looking at us and they're looking to find fault, are they not? And where's the biggest place they find fault? It's kind of funny. I was preaching in the jail Sunday night. I was preaching the message and talking about people being afraid and fear sending people to hell, similar to what I preached in the morning service Sunday morning. And I was preaching in the jail, and I was talking about people, and we got talking about different things, and we talked about people, seeing people. I said, talk about people, getting in church, and I said, you find out things about, you come to a church. I said, that church, not everybody in that church is perfect, and some people may be not doing what they're supposed to do there and everything like that. One of the guys back there said, yeah, hypocrite. And I said, the reality is we're all hypocrites to some degree, aren't we? Is there a perfect one among us? Certainly there's not. There's some hypocrisy there. And I use my old standard thing that there's hypocrites in the beer joint, and that didn't stop you from going there. There's hypocrites in the gangs, and you hung out there. There's hypocrites in the grocery store, and you didn't quit going there. You can quit buying groceries and everything like that. And I talk about all that type of stuff, and then the old standard thing, if a hypocrite stands between you and God, and then he's closer to God than you are. Well, they were like, oh yeah, that's right, preacher, and everything like that. But that's just the picture, isn't it? That's what the detractors do. When we fail to follow through, and not that we're perfect, but we ought to at least be trying, right? We ought to at least be the ones, if somebody points out our hypocrisy, we ought to, instead of getting defensive and ugly about it, we ought to say, thank you for pointing it out. You're right. I'm not doing right. Please forgive me and get yourself right with God. That's going to make a difference to the enemies of God, isn't it? Just something to think about tonight. I just walk through the people that are there, and I see these things, and I see them, and I look at my own life, and I say, do I fit that? Do I worship God? Or am I just out to get whatever I want from Him? Do I worship Him? And do I believe that He is indeed able to do what I want Him to do? And do I believe that it's His choice, not mine? And am I willing to trust Him? And then when He fulfills His will, and some things I know are His will, He's declared His will on these things, hasn't He? But do I get up and now follow the Word of God? That's really the Christian experience. That's the Christian growth. And we ever get to a point where we stop, where we get to the point where we're confessing sins to God, but our heart and our focus is not to begin understand and begin following the Bible in this particular area that we've sinned in. Then we miss the point. And it's no wonder we don't have victory. It's no wonder our testimony suffers. So I just wanted to challenge you with that. I mean, God's so good. I mean, He's declared in the Bible, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How could you get more gracious than that? But what about our side? I need only look in the Bible to see what God has declared. Just like salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, he's declared it, hadn't he? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He's declared it, hadn't he? And he's declared that the believer who comes to him, my little children, he said, my little children, he said, sin not. I mean, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We've got those promises, wonderful promises. We know what God's will is in so many of these things, especially when it comes to getting right with God. It comes to getting our relationship right with God. We know what His will is. We know what He said He will do. We need to simply believe Him. You can't, and that is a component of worship, because you cannot worship God in unbelief. But when we have fulfilled that request, what then? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, working the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Right? I mean, it's all through the Bible, isn't it? There's a change. A desire to change. To not just change for change's sake, but to specifically do what the Bible says. That ought to be the goal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll close out the service. Father, thank you. Lord, this is what we know already, but so often we just seem to get pulled away from it. And I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand the truth of it. Help us to worship you as we ought. Help us, Lord, to believe in your promises. And Lord, help us also when we seek forgiveness, when we seek to be cleansed. Lord, help us to come to you with the full intention and desire and seeking your help to do what we're supposed to do what the Bible says in regards to whatever issue we're trying to deal with. Lord, you promised if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Help us to understand that we're to walk in the light. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to take what we need from this and incorporate it into our hearts and into our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Do we